In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Whatever it takes to fill up the nave, right? It is great to see all of you here. And we even have people in the chapel, which is really kind of cool today to have our chapel with people in it. So, hi, back there. This morning I have a dilemma. I promised you 11 years ago that I would only use this pulpit to preach the gospel, and anything else would be done from the transept or in the parish hall. But as you all know, this is my last Sunday as your rector, and I have some things that I feel called to say to you before I leave that are not gleaned directly from the lessons of the second Sunday of Lent. Somehow, though, I feel like I need not to move to the transept, but I can remain in the pulpit, because while my thoughts are not directly gleaned from the lessons, I feel that they are derived from a decade of gospel work with you. Now, you may be getting a little bit nervous, because there are a whole lot of jokes about what a priest might say on their very last sermon on their way out the door. But hopefully you can relax, because no tongue lashing is about to happen. I'll give that to Carol Tucker later privately. Final sermons are often reserved for reviewing a litany of things accomplished during the priest's tenure. And if we wanted to, we could certainly come up with a list of the wonderful things that we've done together, the ministries, the things we've done to the facility in our worship, in the ministry in our community. And this list would make us all proud. It would make me proud, because we've done a lot of good stuff together. In December, my mom was visiting, and we were at the breakfast table, and she was trying to remember the name of one of her old friends. And so we pulled out the church directory that we put together after I first got here. And she flipped through, and she quickly found her friend, of course. But then, what you would expect happened, we have an old directory out. So she and I sat at the breakfast table flipping the pages and seeing all of her old friends and talking about many of them. And we told lots of stories about a lot of you. Most of them were nice stories. But what struck my pastor's heart is that as she turned those pages, how many of the saints in those pages that you and I have buried in the last decade. So if you combine the work that we've done together and remembering all those who have gone on to the greater life that we love together, that would more than fill up a 12-minute homily. And while I'm proud of the work and the ministry that we've done together, to preside over a long litany of those things would leave out the most important thing that I need to say to you today. As you all know, I backpack once a year with my brother-in-law Jim Somerville and my good friend Joe Perez. Jim has always asked the same two questions at the end of every trip, and he's done it so often that now Joe and I both ask it as well. One is, do I owe you any money? And the other is, do I owe you an apology? Because while the glories of the adventure will remain in our memories and in our emails and in our texts throughout the year, it is making sure that we are square, that we don't owe each other money, and that we don't owe each other apologies that make sure that we will go on another trip the next year. So I will check with Dorothy and see how I'm doing on my pledge, and I'll make sure I don't owe you any money. But I do want to apologize for places where I have let you down. Even though our relationships over the years have been overwhelmingly positive, I have dropped the ball from time to time, and it has hurt you. Some of those mistakes I am aware of. Some missed pastoral opportunity, a poor judgment, or a comment that was meant to be a joke, but was instead hurtful. So I'm sorry, Carol. I'll take it back. And I've tried to tend to those when I knew about them. There may also be times when I hurt you and I don't know it. I wrote a letter to the new rector of St. Peter's when I left there to come here. And it said something like, I've tried to leave the place in good shape for you, but also know that there are some things that are a mess and I'm walking away from them. And I've broken some things and I have not fixed them. And if I knew what they were, I might have done things differently. Maybe. And so I'm sorry. So for the hurts that I have inflicted on you, even unintentionally and unknowingly, I am sorry. And I hope that you will forgive me. So that addresses Jim's two parting questions. But there are two other things that we do when we leave our backpacking trip, less formally, but equally as important. We say, thank you, and we say, I love you. So, my dear friends, thank you. I knew this was going to happen, so I actually wrote this sermon down. Thank you for letting me into your lives. One of the greatest blessings of the priesthood is that you get invited into the most personal times in people's lives. Weddings, funerals, hospital rooms, retreats, the font, the communion rail, the confessional, coffee shops, living rooms, barbecue shacks, back porches, burger joints, ranches, and my study have all been places where you have trusted me with your joys and your sorrows and your hopes and your fears and your questions. And I thank you for trusting me with those parts of your life. And thank you for letting me lead you. You allowed me to help you set a course of love and joy and unity this parish. And most of you have happily come along. Most of you. Thank you for letting me succeed at a lot of things and for not driving me away when I failed. You know, we at St. Paul's take great pride in the fact that we are a teaching congregation. We have a long list of wonderful priests that we have brought straight out of seminary and helped learn the art of the priesthood. And while when I arrived, I was nowhere close to my early ordination, and I am much further away from it now, over the last decade or so, you have continued to help me learn what it means to be a priest. And you have done it gently and patiently. And I am grateful. And thank you for pushing back a lot. Okay, so this one's a little harder to say because it wasn't always that much fun. But you pushed back, and that's actually a good thing. I mean, to be a leader in a place where the people love you and trust you enough to actually honestly give you feedback and to push back and say you might want to rethink that, that's a good thing. And you did push back, and I did rethink some things, and you rethought some things, and we've all changed. We've all grown. The Lord has pulled us along into places none of us saw coming. And I thank you for that. I also want to thank you for letting my family in. And allowing St. Paul's to become our place. I was once asked in a survey about how I would describe my relationship with my congregation. You know, it was one of those five-point things on a scale, and one said deeply conflicted and not connected, and then sort of connected, and then the nice one was happily connected. And I said that my relationship with the parish is not even on your scale. I said, what do you mean? I said, I would describe mine as completely enmeshed. And I know this would be frowned upon by a lot of church leadership gurus, but I know of no other way to do ministry. Everything our family does and has done for the last decade has been centered around this church and that school. You are ours, and we feel like we are yours. It may surprise you to learn that that does not always happen between a priest and a congregation. So thank you for loving all five of us. Chris and I could not have been more secure as parents with our kids in your hands. I remember when Caroline was about 5 years old, she got really upset with Chris and me about something, and I don't remember what it was, but she shouted out, I want to live with Miss Lisa. Not the first child at St. Paul's that wanted to live with Miss Lisa, I'm sure. And don't do this to her, but I think if I ask her today, she might still like to live with Miss Lisa. You have educated our kids equally at St. Paul School and at Vanguard School and in Christian formation classrooms and in the youth space and on mission trips and at Camp Allen. You have loved them. You've helped us parent them. You've been their friends and their confidants. Now, let me say from the pulpit what I've said to you so many times before, both from the pulpit and in small groups and personally. I love you. I love this church, and I love all the people in it. All of you. I love you just the way you are. I think you're amazing. I've looked in your eyes over the last 11 years and I've seen amazing things that God is doing in your life. I never cease to be amazed at your strength and your faithfulness and your love. And let me say this to you as well, because I am still your priest. God loves you. God is crazy about you. You are his favorite. And he has things for you to do. Because that's how he treats his favorites. And we have been blessed to get to do this work together for a long time. And when that happens, we tend to forget something that's really important. To quote my own father, clergy are people of the tent. We're migrant workers. We're day laborers. And sometimes we get left in the same part of the garden for so long that we forget that. But it's still true. We serve only for a time. So when you go down the hall to the parish hall today and you're in the hall at the table where you're going to get your food, look to your right and there's a gallery of all the former rectors of this parish. As your testimony to the truth of my father's teaching. He taught that to me, by the way, when I was in the 9th grade. I was gnashing my teeth about moving from a small town to a big city. I've had the great pleasure of working side by side with you in God's garden in Waco for a long, long time. The owner of the garden has now said, it's time for me to go hoe a different row. But wait, we might want to say, things are really good here. We're happy. And the owner of the garden might reply, yes, they are. This part is looking really good and it's producing great fruit. But there's some things that I need to happen here, some fruit that needs to be born here that your current rector can't do. So I'm going to take him and I'm going to move him to a different part of the garden. And he's going to do his work there. And I'm going to bring someone else who has different skills who will help you do what I have in mind for you next. And it's going to be amazing. I promise, says the owner of the garden. So trust me. So come to think of it, there may be a passage out of today's lessons from the second Sunday of Lent that could be helpful. At the end of the lesson assigned out of the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul is writing to his friends because they are trying to live a life of love in a violent, hostile, secular world. And he wants them to continue on in their loving ways, both with each other and with those who are on the outside, to show something about the way God is in the world. And this is something that we have been working on for over 11 years together. It is at the core of our understanding of the gospel. So at the end of my tenure at St. Paul's, I will not be so bold as to instruct you, as Paul does, to imitate me. But I will be so bold as to suggest that all of us might imitate our patron saint, the Apostle Paul, when he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.